Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 30. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to them, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Thank you, Peter, for reading, Jay for leading, and for our musicians who have led us so far. Just before we go any further, two quick things to flag. Behind me on the screen, there should be a sermon translation app. If you've never used that before, tonight is the night. I'm from Northern Ireland. It's a different type of English where I'm from. You might want to use that. And then on the sheet that you got on the way in the door, there will be an outline of where we're going to go this evening. You'll find that really helpful. And most of all, please have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 19. But before we go any further, let's pause and pray together. Our Father in heaven, surprise us as we encounter your Son, the Lord Jesus, in your word this evening. In a passage that we have read and heard lots about before, surprise us and leave us marveling at the surprising reversal in your Son, the Lord Jesus' kingdom of grace. We ask that you would speak, Lord Jesus, for your servants are listening. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever considered moving to Australia. It used to be a whole craze. At one point, there was even a show on the BBC called Wanted Down Under, where British families considered moving the whole way from Britain all the way over to Australia. But let's say you were to move to Australia. Who can become a citizen? Who can become an Australian citizen? Well, I looked it up, and here it is. Before you submit any paperwork you need to make sure you are eligible. This involves having lived in Australia on a valid visa for 4 years. You must meet their good character requirement. That is the enduring moral character qualities of a person. As part of that, you will need a nationally coordinated criminal history check. Then you'll also need a close continuing link, commitments to Australia, such as employment. That's just your eligibility. Having checked your eligibility, you then prepare your documents, your proof of identity, and following that, you can apply for citizenship. Then you'll be invited to a citizenship appointment, and you'll have to sit a citizenship test, which you have only 4 attempts to pass. Then you wait for a decision. Then once your application is successful, you must attend a citizenship ceremony, confirming that you are now an Australian citizen. And that's just a very short summary. We haven't even got on to talking about the cost of it all. If you want more information, please contact the Australian Government Department for Home Affairs. But what is clear is that they are looking for the best of the best. They aren't just going to let anyone in the back door, but people who will contribute to their society. And that's only Australia. Now, here's the important question. Who belongs in the kingdom of heaven? Who can be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Yes, Australia offers a lot of sun, but what the kingdom of heaven has to offer far surpasses that. If you were listening carefully to the reading, you'll have noted that to be a citizen of heaven is to be a follower of Jesus, the eternal king. There was even the mention of thrones, a 100-fold increase, eternal life, a whole new world. And so then the question of who belongs in the kingdom of heaven is of ultimate importance. And here in our passage this evening, the King himself, Jesus, is going to show us who belongs in his kingdom. Jesus summarizes for us in verse 30. Just cast your eyes there. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. You see, Matthew wants us to stand in the shoes of the disciples as Jesus encounters 2 groups of people. And Matthew, as we stand in the shoes of the disciples, he wants us to compare them so that we would be left marveling at the surprising reversal in Jesus' kingdom of grace. Because as we stand in the disciples' shoes, we're going to discover that Jesus welcomes the last we would expect. Well, the first we would expect are miles away, except for a miracle of grace. Well, let's think about the first of those together. Come with me to Judea, where we meet the king on his way to Jerusalem. And there we see, firstly, it's on your handout, that Jesus welcomes the last we'd expect. Verses 13 to 15. And as we follow Jesus, verse 13, then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked the people. These are most likely young children brought by their parents. But the surprise is that the disciples turn them away. I'm sure we've probably all saw on social media or on TV a video of that little child wanting to bring a flower to the princess or wanting an autograph from their footballing superstar only for the security to turn them away. Well, that's what's happening here. But you could argue it's even worse because the disciples rebuke the parents. What are you doing bringing them here? Don't you know we need to get to Jerusalem? Perhaps they thought Jesus was too busy, too important. Maybe they think that these children have nothing to offer. We aren't told. But these children are the last they would expect to belong. They haven't learned the lesson from chapter 18, have they? That those that are like humble children are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But look carefully at what Jesus says in verse 14. This would have shocked the disciples. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus laid his hands on them and went away. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe, as Jay said at the start, the long-promised King, invites and welcomes the little children. The last the disciples expect. In fact, it's more than just welcoming them. He says they have citizenship status. They belong to him and his kingdom. He even laid hands on them. In other words, he blesses them. They belong in his kingdom. And that means that here in Chalmers, our littlest ones, right from our little stars to sparklers, Jesus places infinite value on them because they belong to him and his kingdom. I'm sure I'm not the only one, but I am so thankful that from a young age I was taught to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong." In fact, it's a song that we will never outgrow. In fact, it's a song, we must grow up into. Look at the end of verse 14. "For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Yes, the kingdom of heaven belongs to little children, but if we've been listening carefully to Jesus in recent weeks, we will know that unless we become like little children, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The only way to enter Jesus' kingdom is to come empty-handed like these little children and receive it by grace. Just like the disciples back then, we as disciples of Jesus today need to be reminded that Jesus welcomes the last people we would expect. Those weak and needy. Those that appear that they have nothing to offer. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're sitting there thinking to yourself, "Well, I'm just the last person Jesus would welcome." Isn't it just wonderful that Jesus welcomes the last and makes them first? Well, if the disciples root off the little children, here comes their prime candidate, the first we'd expect for kingdom citizenship, the religious rich in verses 16 to 22. And I wonder that as the passage was read, did you notice how the disciples leave the narrative at this point? They are actually physically present, but Matthew puts the camera on this young man. He's the focus for this section. Let's meet him in verses 16 to 22, our second section on the handout. Jesus welcomes the last we'd expect, while secondly, the first we'd expect are miles away. As Jesus leaves the little children, verse 16, "Behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life?'" This man is interested in eternal life or the kingdom of heaven. The passage uses both to mean the same thing. And as was the case for some in Jewish tradition, he believes that he can do one good deed and that would guarantee him eternal life. And maybe you are here tonight and you're interested in eternal life. And your question is, well, what must I do? Well, let's follow the encounter and see. Jesus said to him, verse 17, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." This man comes thinking he has an understanding of what good is. But when Jesus says that there is only one who is good, already he is pushing back at this man's worldview. The only one who is good is God himself. God alone is the ultimate standard of good, not what this man thinks is good or what any of us define as good. And so Jesus continues, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. To which the young man replies, verse 18, "Which ones?" Which I think is a fair enough response. After all, in Jewish tradition, they had over 600 commandments. So which ones is a fairly valid question. Now look with me very carefully at Jesus' response and which commandments he leaves out. Verse 18. And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Did you spot anything interesting about the commandments Jesus includes? Jesus only includes some of the Ten Commandments. He leaves out the commandments that are internal and towards God. He only includes the ones that can be measured externally. Commandments that can be seen visibly whether a person has kept them or not. And then did you notice the very last commandment? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's not actually in the Ten Commandments, but it is part of the Jewish law. Now, why is that there? It's interesting. And the young man responds to Jesus' list of commandments, verse 20, "All these I have kept, and I think I believe him." He's a deeply religious man. There's no way he would say he's kept them all if he really hadn't. This man genuinely believes he's kept them. He can measure externally that he has. Back home with a few friends, we once played a game where each of us had a whiteboard. And then on the table was a stack of cards, each with a topic or a question on it. And what you had to do is you had to flip over a card on the table, which revealed a topic or question, and then each of you with your whiteboard had to write the answer that you thought everyone else around you would have. You wanted your answer to match everyone else's. And so we're playing this game, and I promise it's not one of our Northern Irish little religious games. And we flip over the card, and the question is this: who is the most likely to go to heaven? Now you can imagine this Judean community or the disciples playing that game. They flip over the card, and without hesitation, whose name do they write? It's this young man's, isn't it? Without hesitation, because he is the first that they would expect to be in line for eternal life. Without hesitation, because he's religious, super religious. And as we're about to see, he's rich. And being rich was thought to be a sign of God's blessing. He's the first they would expect. He epitomizes the disciples' prime candidate for citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Back to verse 20. The man says, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" See, he's still relying on his own religiosity, that one good deed, to gain eternal life. And Jesus said to him, "Well, if you would be perfect," in other words, if you're to be wholeheartedly obedient, "go, sell what you possess, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." I hesitate to say it, but it's almost as if Jesus says, "Well, go on. Put your money where your mouth is." Jesus does actually answer this man's question from verse 16. Did you spot that? Right at the end of verse 21. It's "come, follow me." That's how he can enter eternal life. That's how the disciples could enter eternal life. And it's how any of us can enter eternal life. But as part of that, this individual must sell all that he possesses and give it to the poor. In some cases, to be a citizen of a country, you must have a certain amount of money in your bank account. But here Jesus says, "No, no, in my kingdom, go to this man, give it all up." Jesus gives this man every opportunity to enter the kingdom of heaven. But verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And now do you see why Jesus added in that last command in verse 19? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus knew this man's heart. He knew he loved his neighbor, but he knew that he loved his possessions more. This man really wanted eternal life, and Jesus addressed the biggest barrier to him obtaining it, his wealth. He valued his possessions more than following Jesus. This man really wanted eternal life, but not enough to give up all that he possessed. He's the first we'd expect, and yet he's miles away, literally miles away, because he went away sorrowful and grieving. And it's incredibly sad. Perhaps you know someone like this man. He has the opportunity for eternal life right in front of him. Yet he goes away sorrowful, grieving. And as he walks away from Jesus, he walks away from any hope of entering the kingdom of heaven. He might have thought he was rich in this life, but he has walked away from treasure in heaven. And as we're about to see, he has made an awful investment decision for his investment portfolio. Now, just for a moment, think about the contrast between the little children and this man. The little children come bringing nothing. No religious record, no money. This man brings an exceptional religious record and lots of money to the table. And who is it that belongs in Jesus' kingdom? It's the weak, needy children. Jesus welcomes the last we'd expect, while the first we'd expect are miles away. And if we are honest with ourselves, this man is not unique to first century Judea. He would fit in very well here in 21st century Morningside with his religiosity and wealth. And if we are truly honest, this man would fit in incredibly well at Chalmers. He would sit in our small groups and he would answer profoundly. He would join us on a Sunday and he would sing passionately. And we'd all be very impressed by him. We would all expect them to be the first in line for eternal life. In fact, he or she may even be sitting here this evening. Maybe you are trusting in your own religious record and wealth. Perhaps you are quickly progressing up the Edinburgh rich list. Well, this passage warns you. These things don't bring you closer to eternal life. They threaten to leave you miles away. Jesus has already warned us in Matthew's gospel, you cannot serve both God and money. And now the man is gone. Matthew puts the camera back on Jesus and his disciples in verses 23 to 30. Hopefully all the talk about money is done now. Well, in verses 23 to 30, Jesus doesn't see it that way. Money is a big deal. And Jesus teaches us that the first we'd expect are miles away, except the third one on our sheet, except for a miracle of grace. Verses 23 to 30. Jesus turns to his disciples, verse 23, and said, "Truly I say to you, only with great difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." Rich people can get in. Think of Abraham or who will bury Jesus at the end of Matthew's gospel. It's a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. But just in case we all took a sigh of relief at that point, Jesus goes even further. Verse 24, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, some have tried to argue that this eye of a needle is a small gate in Jerusalem that Jesus is talking about. But let's be clear. It's this. I promise you at the back, I'm holding a small sewing needle. Don't expect the camel to come in. It's this. A camel through that? It's impossible. And now maybe you're sitting here and you're feeling the full force of this passage. Is there any hope for the rich? Well, you are in good company. Verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? They've just watched Jesus welcome the last they'd expect, while the first they'd expect is miles away. Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We cannot enter the kingdom of heaven by our own efforts. It's impossible. But what exactly does it mean that with God, all things are possible? I think if we've been around church circles long enough, our instinct will say, oh, he's talking about grace. And that's a good instinct. But does Matthew actually say that? I don't think he does. But he does show us it. Very clearly. How is it that the little children belong? What did they do? Nothing. But they belong out of grace. Or as we'll see next week in chapter 20, the laborers in the vineyard, it's all about grace. And if we zoom way out in Matthew's gospel, how is it that anyone enters the kingdom of heaven? Well, the common thread is that it's either been revealed to them or given to them. It's a miracle of grace. The clearest example is Peter. Remember when Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ? Do you remember what Jesus says to him? Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. The only way for anyone to enter the kingdom is by a miracle of grace. And this grace transforms our hearts in such a way that it reveals to us the Lord Jesus, who though he was rich, for your sake became poor, to death on a cross. This grace transforms our hearts in such a way that we stop putting our faith in our wallets, but our faith in the Lord Jesus. It's impossible for the rich. In fact, for all humans. Except for a miracle of God's grace. And if you are a follower of Jesus here this evening, it's only because God has graciously made the impossible possible in your life. When was the last time you marveled at God's miracle of grace in your life? But following Jesus is costly. Many of us know all about that, don't we? We've perhaps lost out in career opportunities. Or family life is just difficult because we're a Christian. But Jesus wants you to know it's worth it. This is the grace that keeps on giving. Knowing all about the cost, Peter chirps up on behalf of all the disciples. Verse 27, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? See, Peter was there for the conversation with the rich young man. He heard about the treasure in heaven, but the difference is he has followed Jesus. God has performed a miracle of grace in his life, and so Peter and the other disciples have followed Jesus. So what then will we have is the question. And notice Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter. Rather, he wants him to know it's worth it. Verse 28. Now, this is a slightly tricky verse, so let me take it bit by bit. Verse 28. Truly I say to you, in the new world. Now, the new world is the world we all want. It's the new creation. The world with no more hospital wards. No more tears. Because the Lord Jesus himself wipes them all away. No more pain, no more battling sin. A place of perfect relationship with God and with each other. It's the Revelation 21 world. And in the new world, verse 28, the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. The Son of Man is the divine human king from Daniel chapter 7. The king who comes and wipes out all his enemies before sitting on his throne to reign forever. That's Jesus, the eternal king of the perfect world to come. But then look at what Jesus says to the 12 in verse 28. And this is to the 12 disciples, not all of us. You who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I think this is the 12 disciples minus Judas, plus Matthias from Acts chapter 1 who took his place. And these 12 apostles will judge Israel based on what they have done with Jesus as Messiah, based on whether they have accepted or rejected Jesus as the Messiah. If you have any questions about that, please come and find me after. Happy to chat about it. But what a reward for these disciples. And then Jesus talks about the reward for everyone who has followed him. That includes us. Verse 29. And everyone who has left houses, brothers or sisters, or father or mother or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Jesus doesn't deny the cost of following him. It may mean losing family relationships and wealth, but you will receive 100-fold. And I think this does include the here and now. Just look around at the family God has given us here at Chalmers. But I do think Matthew's emphasis is in the new world. After all, the whole topic of conversation has been about treasure in heaven. You see, the wealth and family ties that we lose in this life are far surpassed by what God will graciously give us in the new creation. Part of God's family in a new perfect world. As Jesus has told us in the Sermon on the Mount, the whole world will be ours. Life unending in the perfect world to come. That's eternal life. And look carefully at the end of verse 29. We will inherit eternal life. We inherit it. It's not based on our religious rule-keeping or our weighty wallets, but only on the gracious, impossible, made possible miracle of our Father in heaven. What a hope we have as Christians. But what a tragedy for the young man we met in verses 16 to 22. Look at what he's missed out on. Please, please, don't make the same mistake. Put your faith in Jesus alone, who though he was rich for your sake became poor to death on a cross, so that from his poverty you might become rich in the world to come. Follow Jesus. And for those of us who are already following Jesus, we can take great comfort in our glorious future. Well, as we have placed ourselves in the disciples' shoes tonight, Jesus has been incredibly kind to us. He has held out to us what lies ahead, but he has also been so kind to us in revealing to us the surprising reversal in his kingdom of grace. We thought at the very beginning of all the things that you would have to do to become a citizen of Australia. And at the very end of the process, how you must attend a citizenship ceremony. But before that citizenship ceremony, you already know if you belong. You just have to attend. In the kingdom of heaven, there is a coming citizenship ceremony. We can know in the here and now if we already belong. In fact, God wants us to know that. But there is a coming citizenship ceremony in which every single one of us will be present. And look at what will happen at that ceremony. We've watched the drama of it unfold, but now in verse 30, Jesus is explicit. Verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Just like this passage, at that ceremony there will be a great surprise, a great reversal that will cause us to marvel at God's grace. Those that seemed like prime candidates will be told they don't belong, while the most unlikely will be welcomed in. Because Jesus welcomes the last we'd expect, while the first we'd expect are miles away. Except for a miracle of grace. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you that our belonging to your kingdom is based solely on your grace. For if it were down to our religious rule-keeping or wealth, which one of us could stand? For those of us who just feel like the last Jesus would welcome, help us to see the tenderness and loving welcome of your Son. And Lord Jesus, for those of us who have been your disciples for some time, forgive us for the times when we have followed the world's citizenship standards rather than yours, that welcomes the last and makes them first. And Lord Jesus, thank you for the hope that we possess, sealed by your precious blood. We pray these things in your name. Amen.